John chapter 20, verses 24 through 26. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, Thomas, of course, said to them, the other disciples, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nail, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he turned, looking at Thomas, he said, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at this passage of Scripture, and as I was studying, of course, the sermon title, "Thomas, Do You Believe?" You know, in June of 2017, the Barna Group published a report suggesting that most Christians have at some point experienced a time of spiritual doubt when they question what they believed about the religion or God. The article says that many make it through stronger for having faced their honest questions, especially when they have a community to guide them through it. But a question that I have, and of course they bring up in this study, how pervasive is doubt, and what is the most common response to it, not only amongst Christians, but amongst the population in general? And to whom do people turn along the way? And how many make it through with their faith intact? The comforting reality, the research stated, is that questioning what you believe about religion or God is commonplace for most American adults who self-identify as Christians. 65% who self-identify as Christians, this is what they say: "I have doubts. I have fears." Over 26% say they still experience spiritual doubt, while 40% say they have experienced it in the past, but they have worked through it. Only 35% claim to have never experienced doubt at all, which is an alarming number. I mean, it's a big number, to never have any doubt. Even devout groups like Practicing Christians, even amongst those who are at church on every time the doors are open, 19% of those people suggest that they still experience doubt and enjoy the support systems and the resources of a church community. They're also one of the most likely groups to have worked through their doubt. That's 40% when given the structures and the support system through which to experience and discover answers to our doubts. Now, the millennial age group, 38% of millennials currently experience about twice as much doubt as any other generational group. 38% more. It's double. Men are more likely than women to experience doubt. I'm just giving you information, okay? I don't agree with it or disagree with it. I'm just the deliverer, okay? Some interesting numbers there, because as I look at Thomas and I look at my own life, I learned that I am not in a minority. That people, we as Christians, we have doubts. But what are the responses to our doubts? Well, Barna Group goes on to say, among those who either currently or previously experienced spiritual doubt, listen to this, among those who either currently or previously experienced spiritual doubt, the most common response of 45% was to leave their church or worship gatherings. Now, I hope that shocks you as much as it shocked me as I read that. 45% of the people who currently or previously have experienced spiritual doubt in their lives, what is their answer to those doubts? "I'm leaving the church. It has no place for me." For some reason, they left the church and did not see the church as a place to where they should come and have a system through which those spiritual doubts were answer. Though doubt may affect one's spiritual routines, many refuse to sort through their questions alone. 40% of those who experienced spiritual doubt went to their friends and family to find help or answers, and 19% found an ally in their spouse. The church remained a refuge for 20%. That's all? Just 20%? Barna Research, this is the 45% number jumps out at me, and this is the other number. Of all the numbers that I've shared with you this morning, this is the other number that jumps out. Only 18% of spiritual doubters turn to their pastor or spiritual leader or their church for answers. The fact that so few would go to their spiritual leaders or church may reflect the awkwardness of confiding in the individuals and the institution that represent one's questions, as well as the challenges that ministry leaders face to create safe places for doubt. Guys, I'm going to tell you, this is what I wrote down. 18% of spiritual doubters turn to the church, and 45% leave the church completely because of their doubts. We have a connection problem. We have a connection problem. We have a relevancy problem. What are we doing that keeps people from seeking the answers to their spiritual questions? Any idea? There's some things that I wrote down. We act like we have it all together, which according to this research suggests that 2/3 of everyone in this congregation this morning don't have it together. It tells us that we have doubts, spiritual doubts within our lives. 2/3 of the people here in this congregation, but we act like we have it together. Okay? I'm including myself in this. And this is for everyone who might be listening. We speak a foreign language called Churchinese. Y'all ever heard that? Y'all ever heard Churchinese? I did not realize what our terminology was and how it affected people who have never had this as part of their heritage until I went to a Catholic church service one time. Cy Brown had his youngest child, Cy the 14th or whatever it was. He was being christened, and I went to Carrollton to the Catholic church, slid into the back of that church, and felt like I was a fish out of water flopping around, everybody turning around, looking at me, knowing I didn't know what I was doing. And I felt awkward. I didn't know when to stand, I didn't know when to sit, didn't know when to kneel. And you do all in a Catholic service. But we speak a foreign language called Churchinese. The question I want to ask is, how does our church language create division rather than inclusion to people? And finally, our faith comes across being unreal in a time when real is relevant. So as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, by way of introduction to this passage of Scripture, I want to look at Thomas quickly. There's some things that I want us to pull out from Scripture and apply it to what we are doing and how we experience our faith on a daily basis. The first thing that I notice is the fact of doubt. There is a fact of doubt within the disciples. It was not only Thomas, but it was all of the disciples. When Jesus died, there was the fact of doubt that entered their lives. Who is this man Jesus? Their doubt began the day he died. He was not the Messiah that they had looked for. We have talked about this. He was not the Messiah who would come and conquer the Romans. He was the Messiah who came and he died. He died. All of their hopes and dreams, immediately, there is a fact of doubt in their lives. Who was this man? What was the significance of his life? He obviously didn't do what we thought he was coming to do. He obviously was a great man. I don't know if he was really God or not. Who was this man, Jesus? I can imagine the conversation that the disciples are having around each other as they talk about what's going on. Their question, Who is this man Jesus, and why did we ever follow him? It would have been my question. What are we doing, guys? We're following a dead man now, okay? It's obviously not the individual. The point is that they had the fact of doubt before their eyes. And we all have doubt at certain points in our spiritual journey as to who this man Jesus is. But once we understand the fact of doubt, we can enter into the fog of doubt, which is to ask this question: can this be true? Can this really, really be true? You know, as I consider this whole story, Mary Magdalene, she runs, she's going to the tomb of Jesus on that first Easter morning, and she looks in there and he is gone. She encounters that angel who says that the Lord is risen. And she runs back to the disciples and she tells them. Simon Peter, not believing it, he and John run to the tomb. And then they come back and, well, he's not here, but we've not seen him. Mary Magdalene was the only one that had seen him. Can this be true? What's the question I can hear running through the disciples' minds? Can what Mary say be true? Can what, they're in the midst of a fog now because what they really had thought, him being the Messiah who would conquer Rome, that was gone. Now he's dead, and he said that he was going to live. And 3 days later, Mary goes and she finds the tomb empty, and she comes back with this report. And now they're like, could this be true? Nothing has ever happened. I know it happened with Lazarus, but Jesus was the one who was doing this. I can see this dialogue going on in their minds. Mary comes back and says, I have seen the Lord. He is alive. Then Cleophas comes running back from Emmaus to tell a story that is unlike any other. It is not only I have seen the Lord, but I have walked with the Lord. I have walked with Jesus. And he opened up the scriptures and taught it all to me. The rest of the disciples whom Jesus had not yet revealed himself to, they're sitting there looking in the fog of doubt. And they're asking this question, could this really be true? Could this really be true? Is he really alive? The fact of doubt, the fog of doubt, and then we have the face of doubt. The face of doubt, of course, primarily is Thomas. You know, Thomas has been given a bad nickname, Doubting Thomas. If you look at the scripture in verse 19 through 21, Thomas was not with the other disciples when Jesus revealed himself to them, but they didn't believe either. So it's not just Thomas who was unbelieving. It was not just Thomas who had spiritual doubts in his life. The other disciples had the same question. Jesus had already revealed himself to them. Now Thomas is hearing their story of seeing Jesus. Thomas comes back and they tell him this story. Thomas asked them a question. How do you know it was the Lord? I can hear Simon Peter looking and intently at Thomas and saying, Thomas, he showed us both his hands and his side. This man with whom we talked had been nailed to a cross, Thomas. This man with whom we talked had been stabbed in the side, Thomas. Who else could it be but the Lord? Thomas replies, unless I see in the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. It was the same statement that the other disciples had said, if they could verbalize it. You see, 8 days later, 8 days later, the disciples are together again. This time Thomas is with them. They're behind shut doors, and Jesus appears before them. He looks at Thomas, only Thomas this time, and he says, reach here with your finger. and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and place it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. See, I have a theory that I want to present to you. That we all have facts of doubt in our life. Many of us have a fog of doubt that we're seeking answers. We all have the face of doubt, whether we want to admit it or not. Somewhere in your closet, there is a question of doubt about the Lord Jesus, and it is okay. Somewhere in your closet, there is a question of doubt concerning God and what God is doing and His plan and how He's handling humanity. It's okay. We all have that fog of doubt and we all have the face of doubt. You know, Thomas, that name Didymus, do you know what that name means? A twin. I think that is significant in that we are all his twin and that we all have our own doubts. But what I want to present to you this morning is where our doubts meet Jesus, there is a spiritual transformation that can occur. You know, the other disciples, the reality, as I've already mentioned, is that all the disciples had doubts and were skeptics. After Jesus' death, the other disciples were sitting in a locked room because they were afraid of the Jews. What were they doing? What were they talking about? They were facing their doubts. Who is this man? They were struggling whether to believe what Mary Magdalene and Cleopas had told them. They were riddled with fears and with doubts, and they talked about them openly. Probably for the first times in their lives, they were real. They were real humans with real problems, with a doubt about their spiritual heritage and a doubt about the Messiah and this man whom they had placed their trust and their hope. And they were openly conversing about their doubts. They were being real. It was a raw moment of emotion and spiritual instability. It was a moment they shared their souls with one another. John captures this incredible story in 32 words. 32 words. Thomas is able to clearly capture the moment of doubt, not only for himself, but also for the disciples. Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas captures the moment for everyone, not only for them, but also for me. Unless I see. You know, the gospel is incarnational in every generation. Do you believe that? Yes, Jesus in his birth is the ultimate moment of incarnation. However, his gospel needs sharing with all generations in such a way that Jesus becomes relevant. I believe that there are timeless truths that are found within the scriptures. I believe it is our responsibility as Christians to unpack these truths and repackage them so that they are relevant to our own cultural setting. That is the task of what being a Christian is truly about. It is not coming and just singing. It is not coming and just hearing ourselves talk through the talking points of Christianity. But it is coming and discovering those truths and applying them to people's lives in such a way that it is relevant to them today. In order to do that, we have to strip away the cultural setting of the first century and find those timeless truths and repackage them so that Jesus is relevant to people today. You know what I call this? This repackaging of these truths to relate to people in the 21st century is a term that I call ministry contextualization, where we contextualize the gospel in a way that people find it relevant today. What the statistics reveal is that we have a connection problem. That is what the statistics suggest. When only 18% of spiritual doubters seek answers from the church or people going to church, we have a huge problem. It's not just a little problem. What does it say about the church when 45% of those who are experiencing doubts or have experienced doubts leave the church. What does that say, folks? The reality is that we are living, teaching, and worshiping to a world that doesn't exist. Well, it exists only behind the doors of our cathedrals. The statistics suggest that what the church does largely today repels people rather than encourages an encounter with Christ. So what type of environment do we create within the church today? Does it welcome serious questions of doubt? Or does it silence such questions with catchy cliches of churchianese? Are we building facades behind which we hide? Or are we building faith through engaging the world with our raw emotions and our own spiritual doubts? The statistics suggest that 2/3 of Christians have doubts. Do we intentionally develop environments in which such doubts are raised without being shot down? Where are the environments where doubters are free to express themselves? Are we willing to have our own faith challenged as we engage a world full of doubters? What would have happened to Thomas? What would have happened to Thomas, ladies and gentlemen, if the other disciples had looked at him and said to his question, "Unless I see, I will not believe"? What if they had looked at him and marginalized him? What if they had looked at him and just shot him down immediately? Or they turned and looked at him and said, "Well, we've seen and we believe. It's good enough for me. Should be good enough for you." What would that have done to Thomas? Would that have put Thomas outside the group looking in? How would that have made Thomas feel? In many ways, do we not do the same things without realizing it at times? How are we going to engage this world of spiritual seekers? The statistics suggest that the world is full of them. I read an article this week that said most churches continue to execute its mission to a world that no longer exists. And I realized at that moment that I am a product of a seminary institution that at some point has prepared me to reach a world that no longer exists. While they strive to give me the tools that are necessary to be relevant to the 21st century person, we are still stuck in many ways in the 20th century mode of doing ministry. Is that what Jesus wants? You think that's what Jesus has called his church to do? Is this what Jesus has envisioned for his church? Here's a point that I'm trying to make. When Jesus reveals himself to the disciples, he says, "Peace be with you." They were startled. They were frightened, yes, at Jesus appearing in the midst of them behind closed doors, but also they were startled because he was alive. And they were startled because they were questioning. They had doubts, and Jesus came in the midst of them. "Peace be with you." Chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Why is that significant? It is significant in this. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ today. It is our responsibility to present the gospel in a way that makes Jesus matter to people today. There are many people who have doubts about Jesus, and they are simply looking for someone to be real with them. After all, real is relevant. So we come and get an invitation. As we think about the fact of doubt, the fog of doubt, and the face of doubt, and about where our doubts meet Jesus, how spiritual transformation can occur at that moment. This invitation, how do we become real with people? Every person doubts, and it's okay. It is a common experience. The disciples doubted, and so have I. Why do I not share these moments? Why do I not reveal my innermost insecurities? Because I do not want to be considered weak among my Christian peers, comes my answer. The reality, though, is that I am weak. The reality is that my righteousness is a filthy rags before a holy God. The reality is that I have doubted, and I still allow doubt to invade my privacy at times. Yet I am reminded that where I am weak is the place He has made strong in my life. This is what spiritual growth looks like. This is what spiritual growth truly is. Scripture also shows me that when I am real, when the disciples were real, when Thomas was real, when we are real with each other, Jesus shows up behind closed doors. Whether it's out at a campfire, when we become real with each other, when we strip the veneer, the facades away, and we are real, sharing our experiences, our doubts, our insecurities, I believe that Jesus shows up and that He touches our lives and that we grow together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the real that we need in our churches today. That is the real that we need in our world. The real about Jesus Christ becoming relevant is how we open up to others, how we share what truly is on the inside of our hearts. So when Jesus shows up and He shows me His hands and His side through others who have experienced or are experiencing the same doubt and questions that I have. He shows me His hands and His side through others who are willing to embrace my humanity rather than look upon me as if I have two heads coming out of my neck and one that's got two horns growing on it. It is okay to doubt, folks. It is not a sign of weakness. Revealing our doubts is the premise upon which the spiritual journey is built. Being real with yourselves and others creates an environment where Jesus shows up, Dale. If we want a church that is on mission for Christ, we must create such environments. I invite you to join with me as we reimagine what such an environment might look like. I invite you to join with me as we embrace the process of engaging others, even ourselves, with the gospel of Jesus.